I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Lord willing, what we're going to do this morning is take a little bit of time to study the church as it relates to it being the Lord Jesus Christ's body. And I actually started a study on some of these metaphors sometime at the beginning of last year, in 1996, and I never got very far, and I had just a little bit of extra time. We were doing some of it for Saturday night study. And of course, for some of you all, this will be repetition, but I hope it's not just repetition, but it's reinforcement. But we're going to take some time just to notice how the Lord speaks of His church as His body. You notice the possessive. It's not our body. It's not even something that He says. He says we're included in it, but it doesn't contain our name. We don't follow our own ways, but it's His body. We listen to the head. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to do, to read Scripture and discern His mind for the local church, as well as for the church throughout the world. So I thought we'd take a few minutes this morning to just reinforce what the Lord says doctrinally in Scripture. Now, when the Lord Jesus uses these metaphors, or the Holy Spirit, depending on the part in the New Testament that it's spoken of, then He is using it to give us an idea, because we have simple minds, of an eternal reality. Now, we don't go to the human body and decide how the church is supposed to function by exclusively studying the human body, because we wouldn't be studying the true. These are just something which are pictures of the actual truth of that thing which is His body, the church. But it is, at least in my mind, a reinforcement, because we look around and there are a lot of different people that flat out disagree with us on how we gather together as a church. There are some that agree with us. There are some that don't gather together at all. So ought we to be getting together as a body of believers? How should we do it? How should we function when we do gather together? And as you study the Word, there are some things that are not always explicit and black and white and clear. But the Lord will give you the sense of it, usually, to the sensitive heart and one that really wants to pray and ask the Lord for His leading in it. And in addition to that, He gives us many little things such as this. The church is a body. Now, what does a body have to say about the meaning of the church body, the human body, that is? What does it have to say about it? And as these different witnesses begin to compound, and again, it becomes two or three witnesses rather than one, at least in my mind, it's kind of nice to see some of the direct doctrinal teaching in the New Testament being reinforced by what we can just practically look around and see in the human body, or feel, or know, because we are one, we have one, and we know a lot about the body. But of course, the Lord created it to be that way, so that we would get a sense of the divine reality of the spiritual body, which is His church. So we're going to take a couple of minutes to study that. But I wanted to start out by reading with you the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, and I just thought it to be a very strong passage of Scripture regarding the truth of the Word of God and our need to come to the Lord for what we decide to be true in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea and are in Christ Jesus. So just a little reinforcement of the validity of the word of God and the exclusivity of the word of God when we want to discern how we ought to walk as Christians in this life and in this world. Just a comment or two on Scripture. When you think of what Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, he reinforces this idea. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Now these things that I received, I taught unto you." Where did the Apostle Paul receive them from? Well, he got them directly from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, "These things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of God." Very clearly. And the Apostle Paul received them from the Lord. He transferred them faithfully to other faithful men. Now, when we look at the idea of the church, or we want to decide how we ought to walk or how we ought to react in the situation, where do we go? Now, we could go to the Book of Mormon, but guess what? And I'll just say it in American, good old American English, they made it up. If it's not something that has been received of God, then it's been made up. We could go to the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's been made up. We could go to the Bhagavad Gita, or wherever else you want to go, or however you pronounce that word. Wherever you'd like to go, if it's not in accord with Scripture, it has been made up. And the Apostle Paul says, this is the Lord's word given directly to you. We entreated you with it. We did not hold you chargeable for anything. We were willing to give our lives just that you might have the sense and the truth of this word that the Lord has devoted to us and that we would like to give to you. In Psalm 119, verse 89, is the scripture, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled or established in heaven." The Lord's word is way up there, way up beyond the reach of any individual to ever change it. And as the ocean spray laps against the seaside, we've seen that happen a lot, even in some pretty big storms, and the spray comes up and it might snuff out a fireplace that's next door, but it's never going to touch the stars and snuff out the stars that are in the heavens. And mankind, as they're down here on the earth, they're never going to do anything to touch or adulterate the Word of God. It is established not only for time, but for eternity. And it's established in heaven that it might never be touched or tainted. Well, that said, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and begin reading a little bit about this body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd just like to start in verse 1. And we're not going to take the time to go verse by verse. We'll kind of refrain for some different purposes today. But just to start out with, I'll read beginning in verse 1 and make a couple of comments as we go through. You recall that a lot of people divide this book, the book of Ephesians, by noticing, first of all, that the first three chapters contain our wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 4 through 6, it's nicely divided in half. They say then, because of this wealth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to walk in a very specific and certain way. And so you notice that said immediately in chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." If it's a high vocation, it is going to have to be a very careful walk. "With all lowliness," or with humility, esteeming others better than ourselves, Paul says in Philippians, "and in meekness, with long-suffering." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love suffers long and is kind. "Forbearing one another," or allowing for the other's faults and failures and differences. "Forbearing one another in love." "Endeavoring to keep," and notice that word there, it's not to make or to create the unity of the Spirit, but it's endeavoring to keep that which the Holy Spirit has already given for us, or given to us, to keep or to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in verse 4, and at least in my Bible, the first two words are italicized, and it starts out very strongly, and it says succinctly, "one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Think about that just for a minute. The grace that has been given to us is compared by measure to the gift of the Father of His Son. There's never been a gift like that that's ever been given. And in comparison to that, the Lord gives us His grace in our time of need. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it? But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And I take that to be the earth in comparison or in differentiation to the heavens. And it's a very succinct way of saying, I guess, or a different way of saying the incarnation. The Lord Jesus Christ became man and He descended to the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And then verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds. The only reason I say that today is because every other time, it's found 17 other times in the New Testament, that word for pastor is always given to us as shepherd. And in today's age, it doesn't need to be this way and ought not to be this way, but we think of a pastorate as being a position rather than a work. And so I think it's good to look at it from this perspective. This is a shepherd that He's speaking of, and a pastor. But it's not the position, it's the work that's being spoken of. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. And again, we're not going to spend much time on the direct teaching of some of these verses, but merely to say specifically in verse 12 that these gifts, these gifted men, are given to the church for a purpose, not to display their gift, but to pass on and reproduce their gift. The evangelist, that all he does is stand up and evangelize himself over and over and over without teaching others to evangelize, is not fitting into this verse at all. In fact, he's not spoken about. It's a nice thing to display that gift if the Lord has given it to you. But the specific point here is that these are men that are to perfect others in the gift that the Lord has given, that they too might be evangelists, so that there is no longer one evangelist in that sphere, but there are many evangelists. And then the Lord is glorified. Now, a couple of things regarding the body, and we'll just make this as straightforward and simple as we can. There is diversity in the body. We find that out from the beginning scriptures here, because we have to endeavor to keep the unity. There is diversity. We have to learn to love. We have to forbear one another. We have to show long-suffering and lowliness and meekness. But yet there is one body. There is diversity, yet equality, and yet unity. There are also some gifts that are given, and they're not all the same gift. They are diverse gifts. So the body is very different. It's very diverse, and yet it's extremely unified. Now, when you think of the human body, we need to realize that it is actually something which is on an exceptionally high plane in God's mind and God's ideal. In the Old Testament, creation started with the inanimate objects. It moved on to some of the animate objects. All of these things were pronounced as good. And when the Lord had finished all of these good foundational things of creation, what He did was to place the capstone or the crown on His creation. And that crown was the human being. And the Lord created it in such a way, think of this, that even the holy God of glory one day would dwell in that object, in that body that He was going to make. And of course, that's why He calls it a temple. Because we have our homes, kings have their palaces, but only God has a temple. The unbeliever is not a temple, because the Lord does not reside there in the person of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord created the body in a very special way, and He placed it as the capstone of creation. And I think of what the Lord Jesus says when He reminds us of the greatness of His gift for us. He says, now this is My body, which was given for you. And He shows us the wonderfully high plane that creative act upon which it is placed. The Lord holds it in a very special way. And it begins to give us an idea of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. The Lord has given us His body as a sacrifice for our sin. And the Lord, of course, is going to ask for the same thing back, a body which is holy. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord just didn't receive any old thing as a gift. He was very explicit as to what He desired in sacrifice. You come to the book of Malachi, and He said, I don't want the old cow. I would like the best bull that you have. He's very careful to ask, what is the best? And the Lord says that our bodies are to be given as a holy sacrifice. He's never taken anything less than the best. And don't think that He's going to start now. He desires in our lives a holy, sanctified living that we might be able to be presentable unto Him and giving our lives for Himself firstly and for the church and for the world around. So the body holds a very preeminent place in the Lord's creation. The Lord, again, was never interested in just any old creation, creational crown, but He placed the human being at the very top. The Lord Jesus Christ came as very man, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave His body, and we're asked to do the very same thing back to Him. But the human body, as the Lord has created it in its special place, is merely a glimpse at the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. One day it will be much more glorified than it is now. But it has a special glory because it is His body. And my Lord Jesus is a glorious being. Now when we think about our own human bodies, again, we love the human body. And I can say that because the Lord has said that in Ephesians chapter 5. No man yet has ever hated his body, it says. And we love our bodies. And that's why, how many of you looked in the mirror this morning? We comb them, and we pluck them, and we paint them, and we do all kinds of fancy things for them. We clothe them, and we care for them, and we feed them, because we care for the body. And that, again, is our physical body. But then, of course, it has to be taken a step further to the reality of it. Remember that the human body is just a mere metaphor for the truth, and that is that this body must be treated in the very same way. We are very careful with it. And we love it. We comb it. We scrub it. We tan it. We shape it. We feed it. We do almost everything that you can possibly think of for it. But we don't spend very much time on the body that the Lord has given to us. We love our own body. But the question then is, do we love His divine, true body like we do our own? Now, in the New Testament, there are different bodies that are given that might be differentiated. I think of the human body that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it's speaking of the human individual body there. You notice later on that we can read passages regarding the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also was a human body. That body was anointed. That body was taken from the grave by Joseph of Arimathea. It is a very special body. The Lord says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And He was going to give that body for us. But then we move on to some other verses in the New Testament, especially Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And we read, and He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. But they nourish it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of His body. Note the possessive in every one of these verses. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, which is the church. Now we might differentiate between the worldwide body of the Lord Jesus Christ made up of all true believers and the local manifestation of His body in this, the local church. There is a slight difference, at least in the function of it, because it's a little hard to function in a church that's that big. And so the Lord breaks it up. But these local churches are a mini representation of the full and whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The local body is something, as is the worldwide body, that the Lord gave Himself for, that the Lord redeemed, and He asks us, of course, to do the very same thing. It's critical then, I guess, as we seek to desire to know where we ought to gather together with the Lord's people, whether or not it reflects the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His body, after all, and He is the head. And so we listen to it, and we look at it, and we touch it, and we do all these kinds of things, and we say, is this really like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as He presents it for us through Scripture or through these metaphors or wherever else? Is it really like His body? Is this the place that I should be? I was talking to a man on the phone just about a week ago, and he told me about a story. He was, I think I've told you one or two things about him before. He was a jeweler. He got into drugs, unfortunately. He came to the point where he actually took a $10,000 diamond at one point in time, replaced it with a glass one, gave it back to the jewelry store because he had done his work on it, and he spent every bit of that $10,000 on his habit. He ended up in prison, and later on in prison, the Lord saved him miraculously, and he's just a tremendous testimony for the Lord right now. Because of the effects of drugs, there are times when he actually cannot speak. It's affected. I believe he has cerebral palsy and a couple of other things possibly because of that. But he just has a tremendous testimony for the Lord. And he said after he was saved and he was out of prison, he was, because he wanted to get all the fellowship that he could, he was going on Sunday evenings. He thought it was really convenient. There was one church service from 6 to 7. And then the place that I got to know him was a place called Lake Howell in Orlando. And it's a Bible chapel down there. And they had a meeting on Sunday evenings from 7 until 8 o'clock on Sunday evening. So he said, I'm going to get all the fellowship I can. So he would go to one meeting from 6 to 7, and then he would run over to the other meeting and go there from 7 to 8. Well, the Lord began to convict him a little bit about being faithful to a local body. And he wasn't sure which one he should be faithful to. So he began to pray about it, and he was realizing that, you know, I have to leave one early. I have to get to the other one late. I'm really not investing myself, exercising myself like I ought to in the body. The very next weekend, after he was praying about some of these things, he gets out to start his car at 5:45, and his car will not start. And he tries it, and he tries it, and he tries it, and he pushes it, and it just will not start. So he can't get anywhere. And he, all of a sudden, this thing pops into his mind, and he says, maybe the Lord's trying to tell me that I shouldn't go to the 6 to 7 o'clock meeting. I should go to the 7 to 8 o'clock meeting. Well, just as a little bit of a background to the story, there was another man that had told this young man, if you're going to grow in the Lord, what you need to do is go look for the oldest, most mature person in that church that you're going to, in that local gathering, and you get together with him once every week, at least for a few hours, and you spend time with him. So he had done this, and there was an older man in this meeting that he spent a lot of time with. And anyway, he comes to 6:45, and he says, Lord, I think it's time to see, maybe I should go to this one. So he goes out, guess what happens? Fires up, no problems, first time. Turns over, off he goes to the meeting, he arrives early for the first time in a long time, and he has a great time. Afterwards, he comes up to this older man, and he says, because he wanted a little reinforcement, you know. He says, now I would like to know, this is what happened. You know that I've been struggling with this for a while. Tonight, my car would not start for the first meeting. The second meeting, I had no problems, so here I am. What is the Lord trying to tell me? The older man looked him in the eye, and he said, the Lord is trying to tell you that you need to get your starter checked. And then he went on to say, if you are deciding upon where you ought to be by something like your starter working or not, then you really have the wrong attitude. I mean, it's a nice thing. But if you're going to decide based on whether your car starts or not where I should gather together with a local group of believers, that's probably not the best for you. You need to have something more solid to stand on. And that's why the Lord gives us His work, that we might have, or His word, that we might have something solid to stand on. We don't follow our starters in our cars. We follow the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, you'll notice one thing in verse 4. That this body is a singular body. There is only one body. There was a British nobleman that was speaking one time, and I don't remember where, but this lady came up to him and kept asking him what church he was a part of, and he said, I am a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said, I know, but what branch? And he looked her in the eye and he said, lady, I'm not sure what branch, I'm a part of the trunk, is what he said. Said, because there is just one body. There is one church. And I do think that this is something explicit that we can get our hands on, which is very easy. Now, there are going to be many manifestations of the local body. We're thankful for that. And they are going to call themselves different things, either by something that they follow, or perhaps someone that they follow, or perhaps a location in town. I don't know what it is. But the Lord's ideal is that for that one body, which has one head, is that there is one name which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know why so many people today, I really don't, are so strong to disassociate themselves with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there were those that were calling themselves. Now notice the way that the Holy Spirit puts it. It's not that they were following or practicing, though I'm sure they probably were, some of the teachings of the Apollos and the Cephases and Pauls and all of these. But it says that you say that you are of Paul, that you are a Pauline individual. You say that you are of Apollos. You say that you are of Cephas and so forth. So that it starts from the verbal. And if we are going to go ahead and take earthly names rather than the names that the Lord gives for us, we need to line up and be chastised with those in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We wonder why we disassociate ourselves with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we? We are Christ ones. We're Christians. We are all brethren. We are the saints of the Lord. And we don't have to subvert the grandiose nature of that name by dividing it by some other individual's name or some specific practice that we count as dear. Now, I hope we do count it dear if it's scriptural, but we don't need to disassociate ourselves with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a unified body, and it is a unified name. And we ought not just to do it with lip service and say, because I have a lot of friends that do this, and I disagree with them, to be very frank with you on it, that they say, one of them is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Texas, and Dave is a dear guy. And I'll tell you, I respect him in many areas. But we sometimes talk about this. Why do you take a name like that? Whether you're the first or the second, the biggest Baptist church in Houston, and I'm not cutting down Baptists in any way, I pray, is the Second Baptist Church and not the first one. I don't know what happened to the first one. But anyway, it's the second one. So we take these names, and we really ought not to, I feel at least personally. I don't know how the Lord has convicted you. But there's no reason to disassociate ourselves with the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. There is one body. Some of us probably think that we can rearrange the doctrine of the church without tainting or rearranging the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a physical and eternal impossibility. Because we are His body, we cannot rearrange the doctrine of the church. It is His church, and it is His body. It might be fairly hard sometimes to do that, to manifest the Lord's glory in all things, as it says in Ephesians 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The earth is waiting to see the Lord's wisdom. The heavens themselves are waiting to see the Lord's wisdom. And it's up to the church in obedience to manifest it to the world and to the universe above. So it's not a little thing, I don't feel, that we divert from Scripture on some of these issues. Now, it might be tough. The Christian ideal, says G.K. Chesterton, has not been tried and found wanting. He says that it has been found difficult and it's been left untried. So we need to try at it. We need to try at being as faithful as we can by the Lord's grace and with His help to be faithful to Him. If there is one body, how many heads are there? And again, that's a ludicrous statement. There is one head. The head is an extremely important part of the body. And we talked last night about in the French Revolution, and you get Mr. Regal so-and-so, who is the Duke of wherever, and he said, okay, stick your wrist under the guillotine. Off went his hand. Of course, that's not what happened. Maybe he'd been reading his Matthew and thought that it was in the way of his eternal salvation or something, but the point was that they took the head off. Because it's the head that is that which heads the body, which runs the body, that does the thought for the body, that sends the impulses that the rest of the body might work. And so we take our eyes and we put it on the head. Our body, the Christian body, has a head, and it's not you, and it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need His ears, and we need His eyesight, and we need His thought, and we need to be sensitive and listening to it. I probably told you this story before, but an individual related it to me down in some of the islands in the south, and they had been fishing. They'd been down spearing, and they were spearing some rather large fish. They were only in about 15 feet of water. But I don't know if you've ever been underwater like that and been around large fish. It's just a very awkward feeling because you can't move and they're at home. And they love to get around. They come up and check you out, and a second later they're gone. And you know, if they wanted to take a munch out of you, they could do that. And you wouldn't have anything to say about it. You're swimming around with all these big fish. And they were down there spearing. And this individual speared something, and he turned his head slightly, and he lost his goggles. What happened was there was a fish right here. And the fish, if you've ever watched a fish feed, they actually suck in what it is they're going to take right into their mouth. If you watch the bass programs on Saturday, you can see them go, and they just suck in the lures. They just suck it right in. So anyway, this fish, this big old fish had come up and sucked his goggles right off his face. And this guy came flying out of the water. They were in there, they'd seen some sharks earlier in the day. He went straight to the top, dove in the boat, and he just started yelling, "Shark, shark, shark." And everybody else is up there just rolling because one of the other guys had seen what it was, and a couple of the others up on top had seen what it was. And it was a big old grouper, which is not very dangerous, but this thing had just sat right here, and when he turned his head a little bit, I don't know if it surprised him, and he sucked his goggles right off, and he didn't know what it was. Well, it turns out that they went down. These other guys fell overboard laughing with their spears, went down, shot the grouper, and they cut out the goggles. They found the goggles. So he had his eyesight back again. But that's what we're like as the body. We don't have the eyes. And we need the Lord to sense what is in front of us, what is behind us, to tell us what's going on. We don't know what's going on. We start crying shark all the time. But we don't have the eyesight that we need. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head and the only head of the body. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that knows, and we need to listen to the head. There's something more than listening, though, and that is being obedient to the head. John chapter 14 and verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." We might say, "Lord, we love you to such an extent that we will do such and such for you. We love you, we'll go on the foreign mission field for you. Lord, we will attend every meeting that there ever was because we love you. Lord, we will do anything but be obedient to you." And those two things are mutually exclusive. If you love the Lord, then you will be obedient to the Lord in all things. And we might say that, "Lord, we'll be obedient to you, or that we'll love you," but we in action are not being obedient to the Lord. Now, using the little bit of eyesight that we have, we look around and we say, this is a fairly small gathering of believers, and there are some other big ones. And in America today, we get the idea that big is better. And further than that, we get the idea that big means that the Lord is blessing them. That may be true. Now, believe me, the Lord and I are not against big. And I don't think you're against big either. But if that is a justification for what somebody is doing, we have fallen far short of listening to the head. The Lord is not looking for great big ministries. He's looking for one individual like yourself who is willing to humbly listen to what he says and be obedient to what he says, and then he'll take care of the bigness or the smallness. He's just asking for an individual to be obedient and to love the Lord. We say, "Lord, we'll sacrifice anything for you, but we won't be obedient." Now, you remember Saul. Saul was willing to do that in the book of Samuel. He had saved all of these great things, these great sacrifices that he did say, we have to believe him, he was going to sacrifice for the Lord. And the Lord, through Samuel, says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's a very clear and express phrase that we many times look at. And we get the idea sometimes that it doesn't matter what God says as long as I'm sacrificing, as long as I'm following something that the world sees as big. But it does matter. The Lord says, what I take, what is important to me, is what is important to me. And I don't care what you think or what anybody else thinks, because I know what's best for you. And I'll make it grow if it needs to grow. If I ever exchange the size of something for what the Lord says, I'm in trouble. If I ever exchange what other people say for what the Lord says, I'm in trouble. If I ever exchange my own thoughts for what the Lord says, I'm in trouble. And so we sensitively listen to the head. We're not after marketing principles. We're just after being discerning individuals and knowing what the head has to say in every instance. The Lord's very particular again with what he takes. He wants obedience. He doesn't care about how big the sacrifice is. He desires explicit obedience. Now you can imagine the story of a young boy. I guess I was one once that had a messy room. And his room was messy, messier, messier as it got to the end of the week. Finally, his mother just said, "You have got to clean your room." So she gets him up at 7. They tussle about it for about an hour or two. Finally, it's time to go to school. His room never gets clean. His mother says, "You obey me and clean your room." Well, it comes time to go to school. So off he goes to school. Gets on the school bus, goes to school. He's gone for a day. Mother maybe simmers down a little bit. He's thinking all during the day, "What can I do to placate my good old mother when I get home?" Doesn't take the school bus home. He walks all the way home, picks all the prettiest flowers that he can find all the way through, and he walks into his mother with a big bouquet of flowers. And he says, "Mom, I love you, and I thank you for all the things that you do for me, and here, I'd like to give these to you." And you know what the mother says? She says it kind of in the words of Samuel in the Old Testament. She says, "You know, to obey is better than flowers." That's kind of Americanized too, but it's true. We are not willing sometimes to be obedient, but we're willing to try and make up. We're not willing to be obedient, but we're willing to sacrifice. And obedience is better than sacrifice. And obedience is better than flowers. And obedience, try and think of something that's better than obedience for the believer that is below the head, that's listening to the head. We don't decide what's best. We let the Lord decide what is best. There's a nice little biblical principle that says if we are little in our own sight, then God can be big. But if our ideas and our thoughts are big in our sight, then the Lord's going to have to be awful small. And we need to have our thoughts little, his thoughts big, and listen to him and obey him in spite of what it costs us. Listening to the head. Verses 11 through 13, we'll just read them again. There is, again, diversity and unity. He has given these different gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the ministry of the body of Christ, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, rather, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. It's a body that's very diverse, but it's a body that has equality. I was reading some phrases by some writers that you will immediately recognize regarding the discrepancy in equality in the church today that we see many times in Christendom. There is beginning to be, and I could give some very explicit examples that we have run into lately, there is beginning more and more to be a reverting back to the Old Testament idea of things, and that is to set up a clergy and to set up a laity rather than to remember that the Lord's idea from the beginning in Exodus 19 was to have a kingdom of priests. And what he has done today is to provide all of us with whatever we need to be holy and royal priests, not raising one up against another. Notice what some of these men say. It's kind of fun to read them. A.T. Pearson, Dr. A.T. Pearson, if you've read some of his works. These terms, clergy and laity, were the invention of the devil in the Dark Ages. It's when they came about, actually. He's a little bit succinct in some of this. This might have to be rated. I don't know. The introduction of this distinction was not only an invention of the devil, but a masterstroke of Satancraft. That's pretty strong. They turned what the Lord had intended as a stewardship among the believers into a lordship over the people of God. In this way, the priesthood of all believers gradually gave place to the priestcraft of a few believers. The words of their Lord no longer seemed to have any weight with them. "One is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." What force sustains division? Human leadership. It has generally been leaders who have kept the sheep in the various separate corrals. Left to themselves, they would soon flock around the one shepherd. It's quite true. There's one shepherd, and there's one head. Now, the body is complex, and we haven't even gotten to really speaking much about the body at all, but that's okay. I guess the Lord had that in mind. The body is an exceptionally complex organism, and it has its brains and its blisters and its tissues and its toes, and its corneas, and its kissers, and its wrinkles, and its woes, and all those good kinds of things. It's a very complex organism, is the body. And last night in the study, and I was amazed because I didn't remember any of them, I asked them, what are the seven systems that the human body contains? And they were able to just, I think we got all but one. It was really fascinating. The muscular skeletal system and the excretory system and the reproductive system and the, what are some of the others? See, I can't even name them after you've reminded me. Anyway, there are a lot of good ones in the body. It's a very detailed body, and it has a lot of different parts, but it all works together as one. Take the skeleton, for example. What is the purpose of the skeleton? Well, the skeleton kind of holds you up, for one. It allows you to lift things. It's kind of the oomph of it, you know. It's the strength of it is what it is. But it does some other interesting things, too. The cranium, why is it there? The spinal column, why is it there? The chest cavity, why is it there? That's the inside of it. The ribs, how's that? Why are they there? They're there for protection. You don't want to get your head bashed and lose your mind. And so you have the cranium that's there to protect you. And you have these ribs that are here to protect all those internal organisms that you need. And we thank the Lord for individuals amongst us that are the protective saints. They're watching out for us. They're reading maybe the magazines that we read and pointing out where there is discrepancy between what someone has said and what the Scripture says. They're like Paul in Acts chapter 20, who labored day and night very carefully lest any wolves would ever come in amongst them. We're thankful for those people in the body that are careful and critical about what's going on. And we could go on to many other systems. How about the nervous system? There's another one. Different parts of your body have a different number of nerve endings and with a different sensitivity. If I need to feel something and find out whether it's warm or not, you probably don't stick anything up on it, but you touch it real quickly with your hand. And that's because your hand probably has the least sensitivity to heat. If you put your wrist on it, it's a very sensitive area, it'll feel really hot. But you put your hand on it and it's just warm. Because some parts of the body are less sensitive than other parts of the body. And unfortunately, some of us are less sensitive than others. We don't realize what we say sometimes. But thankfully, there are others that are more sensitive and they can come to us and plead with us and say, you be a little careful, you're being too critical or whatever it might be. There are those that are sensitive to what's going on. Sometimes we might think, those of us that are not very sensitive, that they're oversensitive. And they're majoring on minors and all of these things. But we need them. We need that sensitivity because we're not very good at it. It's a body that all functions together, and it's critical that we have every part of it. The eye is the only organism that receives light in the body. There's no other organism that receives light. The eye, by receiving light, can also discern darkness and can discern color and beauty and many things like that. And there are some eyes in the body of the saints. They discern what is light as they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And they come with wonderful truths, and we're thankful for the light that they enlighten the rest of us with. Some of us are down here in the cavity, and it's dark down there. And we need that light because we're just down there pumping away blood after blood. We just keep pushing it through. That's necessary, too. But we don't see much light, and we're not very sensitive inside there. There aren't any nerve endings in there. A lot of other things we aren't, but we fulfill whatever the Lord has given for us to fulfill. Now, I wish that we did have a little bit more time to talk about some very direct correlations, I think, between the human body and the physical body, which, again, do nothing else than substantiate the direct teaching of Scripture. What happens when a body goes on a diet from that word which is more than our necessary food? What happens to a body when you go on a diet? How can you react back? You can't react back like you ever could before. What happens when you don't get exercise? We had some wonderful exercise in the meeting this morning. And there are thousands of fat Christians sitting everywhere that are just sucking in all that good teaching, but they're not putting anything out, and they're not exercising. And there must be a balance in the body between what you take in and how you exercise. If there isn't, if your metabolism does not equal your intake, what happens? You get fat is what happens. If it doesn't equal your intake and you're not getting anything in, you get skinny is what happens. So there is a necessity for both of those things. You must have good food and you must have good exercise. And it needs to happen in the body. It's the body where it occurs. It's not just you out somewhere exercising your own priesthood, maybe in the car worshiping the Lord. It's not just you exercising the royal priesthood, sharing the gospel with someone wherever we might work, but it's us exercising as a body Remember, there are two different bodies. You can go out and exercise your own if you'd like to, but the crucial thing that we're talking about, at least today, is the exercise of the local body. Everyone has to be a part. Just one last thing. If one part of the body exercises, what happens to the other part of the body? It becomes emaciated. Every explicit part of the body, every distinct part of the body has to be exercising, or else it doesn't work. There's a verse in Colossians that says, now there's a body that no longer holds the head. And we've been talking about the head today as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he portrays for us there, Paul, a picture of a body that has a big head on it. Now the Lord, he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's not wasting away in glory. The Lord is a glorious, beautiful head. But unfortunately, the neck muscles down here sometimes are getting weak. And our bodies are getting weak. And no longer can we hold up the head because we don't have the strength to do it. And the Lord says, you need to be exercising. He's going to hold the head to the glorious position that it needs to hold before the eternal heavens themselves and before the earth itself too. Every part of the body has to exercise. It doesn't matter what the gift is. It doesn't matter what the Lord has given you to do. Whatever it might be, it must exercise. Or this local body is going to be an emaciated body that might be missing some appendages. There are times on Wednesday evenings where we're missing some appendages. You remember those old jokes? Maybe this isn't the best place to give them, but they were kind of funny about the man with no arms and no legs, and if he's in a hole, what do you call him? You call him Phil. And if that man with no arms and no legs is water skiing, you call him Skip. And all of these different kinds of things. And we think they're really cute, but it's not really that funny. When the Lord's body gets together and we are missing appendages because we're skipping the things that we ought not to be skipping. And the Lord asks us to gather together as a body, every part critical, every part exercising, and every part being a part of it and feeling a part of it and thanking the Lord for the opportunity that they've given, that they've been given. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful, especially this morning, for the head, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that He is the fullness of all in all, that if we need strength, that we know that we go to the Lord for strength to sustain us. And if we need to keep our eyesight, our eyes on something to behold the light of the world, we keep it on the light of the world, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If we need to know the truth about how we ought to gather together as a body of believers, so explicitly said in the New Testament, then we come to His body, to His head, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to listen to what He has to say about it. Our Father, we would pray, and I pray distinctly myself especially, that we might be obedient unto Yourself, disregarding others' thoughts, disregarding others' ideas, except to take them in a mature way, as from many others it might be mature as they lead us to Scripture, but to exclusively learn it of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn the Lord Christ, and to learn to love Him, and then to be obedient to Him, irrespective of the consequences. Father, we just are thankful now again for this gathering of believers, for their faithfulness. We're thankful for their exercise. We're very grateful for their desire to be obedient unto Thyself and to Thy Word, and thankful for their oft-gathering together to listen to the Word of God in their own quiet times in the Word. We just would pray that You would encourage them in each of these things. We just are grateful to know a Savior in heaven that is longing to have His earthly body with Him in glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be all and in all. So we do look forward to that time. In the meanwhile, we pray for obedience. We pray for a desire to worship and to learn of You, Lord Jesus. Amen.